I'm speaking to you at what I know is an increasingly challenging time.
I am prepared to die.
Not from the generosity of the state, but from the hand of God. Ask not what your country can do for you.
That the only thing we have to fear is fear itself.
I consider myself the luckiest man on the face of the earth.
I have a dream.
A country with talented, skillful, and educated people is the real superpower.
You say you hear us and that you understand the urgency.
Welcome to St. Andrews, those of you joining us online and in the room. Glad you're here as we start this brand new series called Beyond the Noise. Anybody feel like it's been noisy lately? Noisy in country, in your social media feed, in your family? There's something about me. My family thinks I'm crazy because I watch TV often with the sound off. Anybody else? Like maybe just the closed caption, sometimes not even that. I just sit there like a strange, crazy person just looking at a screen with no sound, even when no one is home. Sometimes I just feel like I need silence. I just need a space to be able to hear. And so what we're going to do for the next few weeks as we try to get through what has happened, all the things that have been going on in our country, but also in your own lives, is to be able to pause and try to do something that's really countercultural. It's to begin to get quiet and listen for the voice of God. One of my favorite gifts to myself over the last few years was a pair of noise-canceling headphones. So great. I was traveling this week and on planes a little bit, and it is so nice to be able to put those things on, and like the second that all that background stuff goes away, isn't it glorious? It doesn't stop everything, though. Not too long ago, we were on a flight, and this lady that was behind us, I'm not kidding you, she took her shoes off, no socks, you're already getting nervous, and she put her feet up on the armrests, like, beside us, so, like, dogs out, just toes coming right there. I mean, who does that? Who does that? It's a question that I've been thinking about a lot. Like, who does some of the stuff that we experience? And what do you do when all the world around you is doing stuff that makes you go, who does that? Where do you go to find, like, some sanity? We're going to find it in a really unexpected place over the next few weeks. We're looking at a group of letters or a group of written books in the Bible that are called the Minor Prophets. And here's what's crazy about that is each of these minor prophets, they're not minor because they were less important. They're just short. It's not like they were the breakout sessions and, you know, the other ones were the main stage speakers. They're just short little messages that have this incredible paradox. They speak about God's judgment and his view of what's wrong in the world, and they talk about from God's perspective what he's going to come and do about that, but they do it with this incredible message of hope. And the way that they do that is by taking us outside of the chaos and cacophony of sound and let us focus on the God who's been wanting to say the same thing to us for all of history, and that is this: don't put your hope in anything else but me. Psalm 20 says that some people put their hopes in chariots and some in horses, and that sounds weird in 2024. But basically what he means is there's power and there's might, and you should never rest your hopes on that. You need something more sturdy. The prophet that we're going to look at today is going to tell us where we find that. And he's going to do it by giving us this timeless message of how and why we can trust God. His name is Micah, and for the next few minutes, I'm going to give you a little bit of a history lesson, a little context of Micah so you know where we are, and then I'm going to tell you how to find hope in uncertain times. Because, like, this past week, I got some emails from some of you, and you were like, yay, the election went exactly the way I hoped. And then I got some emails from people that were like, oh my gosh, the world is falling apart. And then I got some emails from other people that were like, I'm just glad it's over. I have to go back to work now. And the whole of that was, okay, where are we placing our hope? If your hopes are dashed, or if they're absolutely certain now because of something that's happened in the country or in your life even, let's make it more personal. If you're placing hope on anything other than God, you are setting yourself up to be disappointed. So how do we do it? I'm going to show you a simple formula in this ancient text. So Micah, he was a little shepherd or agricultural guy, farmer in this backwater area of Israel. And it's actually in the southern kingdom of Israel called Judah. Here's what you should know. The group of people that God had rescued out of Egypt, the Israelites or the Hebrews, they became a nation. And they had, as you probably have heard, a couple of kings that were just really, really good. One was named King David. And David was, man, he had all kinds of things going for him. Also, tragically flawed. You can read about that on your own. But during David's time, the kingdom grew in power and got really, really good. And then he had a son named Solomon, and you may have heard of Solomon. He was super wise, but he struggled with the four W's, wealth, wine, women, and whining about what happens on the other side of all that. And Solomon oversaw the kingdom, and then he passed it on to his son, a guy named Rehoboam. And Rehoboam knew exactly what the kingdom needed. Like in a time of division, they were coming apart at the seams. The people in the southern area didn't like what the people in the north were doing, and vice versa. And so Rehoboam had, I mean, it's the medicine that always works in a time of division. More taxes. And so he imposed taxes and that split the country. And they go into north Israel and that capital was Samaria. And then in the south, Judah, and that capital was Jerusalem. And both of them hate the other, right? And the other ones are the pagans or the other ones are the immoral or whatever. And they kind of live for these years separated, really angry. Really angry. The people of God, imagine this, the people of God separated from each other, not living in unity, but in division. It's crazy to think about. And then right in the middle of that, about 750 BC, this guy named Micah, he speaks for God. Micah as a prophet, you know, sometimes we consider, we think about prophets and you just think of them like telling the future. And that's a part of what they did, but they also were the mouthpiece for God. They would speak God's heart to people. Usually to try to warn them, to try to say, hey, look, destruction is coming if you keep going like this. Change, do something different, get back to what God asked for you, keep your hopes in Him. And the people, they just didn't want to hear His message, partially because things were going really well. From the outside, everything looked good in the kingdom. Like they were moving the stock market up and to the right. They saw prosperity. It looked like God was blessing them. And Micah says, I've got another view, another perspective I want to show you. So I'm going to read to you, it's seven chapters. I'm going to read some relative or just kind of some specific verses that'll help summarize the book. And so I won't keep you here until tomorrow. We're not going to spend that much time on it. But I want to start with the very beginning of Micah's message. In Micah chapter 1, verses 2 through 5, it says this. Hear, you peoples, all of you. Listen, earth and all who live in it, that the sovereign Lord may bear witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. Look, the Lord is coming from his dwelling place. He comes down and treads on the heights of the earth. The mountains melt beneath him and the valleys split apart like wax before the fire, like water rushing down a slope. And all this is because of Jacob's transgression, because of the sins of the people of Israel. It's the word of the Lord. Yeah, it's not the kind of thing we typically say thank you for hearing, right? Destruction and mountains melting and judgment. Why in the world should we listen to the voice of a prophet from 2,700 years ago speaking to a group of people in a completely other context about judgment? Why should we pay attention to that? And what I'm going to tell you is the first reason that we should have hope. And it's because God never changes. When you are looking for hope in uncertain times, whatever they are, whether it's in the nation and time in which you live or in your personal life or in your own body, when you are facing difficulty, uncertainty, darkness, there's one thing that you can always count on, and that is a God who never changes. See, Micah is going to tell the people, this is what's going to happen. Because you have built up yourselves on the backs of the poor, because you have turned a blind eye to the most vulnerable, because you have chosen to shift the justice system to seat and to seek your own ways, to create power for you, God is going to judge it. And the reason we actually should be happy to hear that God judges is because it shows us that he's always the same. A God who is holy, who is full of all love, mercy, and justice. And he wants us to be the same. So Micah writes this letter and he goes, here's what's going to happen. The group, the largest and most powerful nation in the world at that time, called Assyria, they're going to come in and they are going to take over the northern kingdom. And all the people in the south are like, yay, get those suckers. And then he goes, but just wait, because Babylon's coming next and they're going to take you. And he prophesies out of nowhere that in the next 50 years, this is all going to happen, and it does. He speaks God's clear future. And all the people go, oh no. When Micah tells them what's going to happen, he says that everything is going to be laid to ruins. But there's still hope. Because our God is the kind who doesn't stop with judgment. He always moves to mercy. Our God is the kind that despite the need to discipline us or to bring us back into alignment, the one who allows the consequences of our own actions to catch up with us, he will always move and end in mercy. And the three things that the people kind of kept getting wrong, it was the same three things that every prophet in this series is going to tell us. One, they would worship other gods. They would worship idols. They fell in love or they had hope with anything but God. Whether it was their strength or their money or their ethnicity or whatever, they found something else to place hope. Secondly, they would come to worship and they were insincere. You'll see this in just a moment. They were people who just went through the motions, who just did religious activity and piled it up and thought that would be good enough for God. And then thirdly, they did not take care of the most vulnerable. Whether that was people who were poor with poverty, like chronic poverty, or whether it was people who didn't have families or outsiders, God says, that's not the way we work in my family. And so the message of judgment would come. Here's how you find hope in that. First, because God doesn't change, you trust in God's plan. God is telling through Micah, I've got a plan to remedy all this. It's going to look dark for a little while. It's going to be bleak, but then I am going to make it all right. God is always in the habit of making things right. His plan is always to bring goodness and justice to us. And the reason that I think we can trust it through this ancient letter is because he says something in there that Micah could have never known what he was writing. He could have never known what he meant, and it's this. He speaks a prophecy that Jesus would one day come out of this mess. He says this in Micah 5:2. You're going to hear this a lot as we lead up to Christmas. You guys remember Christmas is close, right? It's coming. And you're going to hear this verse. Now you'll know where it comes from. Micah 5:2. He says, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you're small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. He prophesies in 750 BC, not only that Jesus would come, the ancient one, but that he would be born in a specific place in Bethlehem. That's pretty wild. And it's a reason that we can trust, because God always makes good on his promises. He doesn't change. He's consistent. I read an article this week from Stanford. It was about how important consistency in parenting is. I remember having a conversation with my older girls. We have three kids, and the two older ones, there's a big gap between them and the younger one. And one day we were talking about it, and they were like, you know, it's just like you treat her so differently than you treated us. Anybody else ever had that? Like, you guys are different parents with her. You felt it, you know, and I'm like, guys, come on. That is 100% true. We absolutely treat her different because we are tired because of what we had to do with you. And you were like the little experiments. We tried stuff on you, you know, first. And when we learned what didn't work, and then we don't do that to the little one. So you're a guinea pig. Inconsistency in parenting, and man, I am so at fault at that, but inconsistency in parenting is a real problem. And this article that I read, it says basically, if you are consistent with your expectation, with your action and follow through, it makes your kids more curious and calm. It actually rewires their brain for security, and it allows them to to take their behavior and to mold it to the values that you're trying to instill. Like, consistency in parenting is huge. And God, as the perfect father, is always consistent. This is one of the things you got to love about even his judgment, is he says, like, I am going to make sure that things in my world operate the way I want them to. Even if you try to mess it up, I'm going to fix it. It's going to be painful for you, but you can trust that I won't let it go on forever. He is so consistent. You can trust who he is now because of who he has been then. First reason, trust God's plan. When you're looking in the dark for what he might be up to, go back to where you saw him last in the light. Where has he shown up? Where has he been faithful? When has he answered those prayers in the past that you can now trust until you see the light again in the future? Trust his plan. Secondly, he calls us to be people of hope, and because of that, we get to live with a different purpose. No matter what's happening, the prescription for how we're to live is always the same, and Mike is going to tell us. I'm going to read this to you in a super sarcastic voice because he speaks on behalf of the people in this next part, and he kind of tells them, when he calls them on their failure, he kind of says, well, this is what they say back, and they get really snarky with God, like, who does that? And he says this, with what shall I come before the Lord? Okay, you guys are messing up, and you're going to have to fix it. And they go, okay, great. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Would the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of olive oil? All these things were stuff that they had actually been commanded to do, and they go, God, you just want more religious activity? Should we offer our firstborn for our transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What do you want, God? What do you want? You want me to drop a little more in the plate? You want me to volunteer at the church? Fine, whatever. And they're so sarcastic because they look around and they go, things are going great. Micah, you're out of pocket. Be quiet. God's fine. And God says back to them, he's shown you, O mortal, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? I don't need more of your religious activity. I want you to act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with your God. No matter what's happening out there, the prescription for life is always the same. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God. Three action words, three verbs. Don't just think about these things. Don't just love these things, but actually engage and do them. Act justly. Don't just be people that talk about what's right. Go to work for that. Work for systems and for structures and for churches and for schools and for families that do the right thing. Certainly, act justly. But act justly from a love of mercy. Don't lead with judgment. Lead from a posture of mercy and grace. And watch how I change hearts. Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. This idea is like walking with your eyes on him. It's following a path that he's leading. And we recognize, as he said right there, good reminder, O mortal, you're dust. You're going to be gone one day, and I'm eternal. Walk humbly with me. Keep your eyes on me. Choose to live the life that I've mapped out for you, not trusting on your own. This mercy precedes everything. It's why the good news of the kingdom is actually good news, because God chooses to lead with mercy, and he asks us to do the same. So when things are tough, when you're struggling to find hope, trust in God's plan by looking at the past, live in God's purpose, and then thirdly, and this is the best, even in the middle of a time of judgment, Micah reminds them to revel in God's forgiveness. To immerse yourself in the mercy and grace that God has shown you. Here's what he says at the end of his book, Micah 7:18. He says, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Micah says, yes, you have failed. Yes, you have screwed up, and it's bad, and God is going to bring consequences, but he won't stay that way. Like a parent who is consistent with his discipline, you can trust that on the backside of that, he's got nothing but love and open arms for you. It's going to be hard. It's going to be dark. But God's forgiveness stays the same. I was thinking about the word picture that he uses, this idea of like all of our sin and transgression getting thrown into the sea. And how that would work. Like what he's trying to say to us is the depth of my grace, my reservoir of grace and mercy for you is so deep that when your sin meets my grace, grace always wins. Your sin always goes away. And the way that I'm going to do it is through that Christ that I promised would come out of Bethlehem. See, it says in another part of the book that one day all the nations are going to stream to Jerusalem and they're going to see this new king, one who unites heaven and earth in something they've never experienced before. And just 750 years later, they would see exactly that in Jerusalem, except their king wore a crown of thorns. And the one who united heaven and earth in his own body took all of the judgment that God was consistent to bring. And Jesus Christ took it on himself so that we could find forgiveness. Paul says it like this in Ephesians 2. But we were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. All of us, we were dead. So dead that we didn't even know we needed God's forgiveness. And what kind of God is this? That would look at you and me in our darkest depravity, in our greatest rebellion, and still choose, while we're still there, to forgive us. That's the big but God of the Bible. It says, as you go on in that Ephesians passage, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he's loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For it is by grace you've been saved. Do you know why you can have forgiveness? Not because you're sorry for what you've done. That's not why. It's not because you feel bad. It's not because someone gave you a motivational talk and got you to say, let me turn around. It's not because of any of that. Your repentance is necessary. Your changing your life is super important, but that's not why you're forgiven. The reason that you and I are forgiven is because Jesus asked for it from God the Father. He said, that judgment that you promised, I'll take. Oswald Chambers, an old writer, said it like this: we trample the blood of the Son of God if we think we're forgiven because we're sorry for our sins. The only explanation for the forgiveness of God and for the unfathomable depth of his forgetting is the death of Jesus Christ. It's the only reason. Our repentance is merely the outcome of our personal realization of the atonement which he has worked out for us, not because Jesus Christ pleads, but because he died. Guys, right now, as you consider maybe the stuff that you've failed in, the sin that's in your life, the places that still don't meet the mark, where you don't act justly, where you don't love mercy, where you'd way rather withhold any kind of mercy for someone or begrudgingly hand it out. All of that is, it's sin. It's all the stuff that we're not the way God intends. Wherever that is in your life, you can look that in the face and then acknowledge that the forgiveness of Christ extends to even that. All we have to do, all we can do, is say thank you and receive it, no matter where you're starting from. So if you want to find hope, this is what you need to do today. Start with trusting in God's plan, his plan in the past that's been fulfilled in the present and will be ultimately fulfilled in the future. Live out his purpose. It's simple. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly, and then spend some time just taking in the bigness of God's forgiveness on your behalf. It's so incredible that we, as mere mortals, just creatures, have a God who was willing to die on our behalf. Who does that? Micah's name means, who is like the Lord? And it's a rhetorical question, because nobody is. Nobody is like this God. Nobody has ever loved you this way. No one is there to offer you hope like he offers. And so what I want to ask us to do is just, we're going to sing a final closing song that sort of is going to let our minds focus on where our hope can be in Christ. Before I do that, I just want to create a little space for silence for you. And this is going to feel a bit awkward, I am certain. But for a moment, I want you to just get quiet and let God say to you whatever he needs to say. Maybe he needs to remind you of how much he loves you and how much you're forgiven for. Maybe he's going to point out, here's a place I want you to lead with mercy. Maybe he's just going to remind you of where he's been faithful in the past, that you can trust him with what you're facing right now. But whatever he wants to say, can we just create a little posture of yes to Jesus right now? So just get quiet, get comfortable, and let's go beyond the noise. God, sometimes even 20 seconds of silence before you feels vulnerable. I think sometimes, God, we consider you like the wild-eyed, crazy-haired, judgment-pronouncing prophets, and we forget that your wrath and judgment on sin, while intense, you directed at yourself. On our behalf, you came and you took. And God, I know that there are some in this room, some watching online, that are struggling right now with hope. And it doesn't matter what the genesis of that struggle was, whether it's something in their personal life or something bigger. God, we need you to meet us in the silence, to meet us out past the noise of our anxiety, the noise of that inner voice that condemns us, the noise in our culture, God. We need you to meet us in the quiet and remind us of what's really, really true, that we can put our hope in you because you never change. We don't have to worry if we're going to show up to you and you're annoyed or you're tired or you're distracted, but God, you're fully present in the quiet to meet us, overflowing with love and life. God, we need to meet you in the quiet so that we can be reminded of how to live, how to walk out these years the way that you would have us do it. Lord, help us. Help us to not let things like Orphan Sunday be just once a year thing, but that we live our lives open-handedly in service of the most vulnerable around us. God, that we would be people of justice who start from a posture of mercy. And God, would you remind all of us today what we have as this treasure in Christ because you chose to bleed for us, to die for us, but you were resurrected for us. And so, God, for any that are here that it's just hard to believe that because they know what they've done, they know who they've been, God, I ask that you would shatter the silence with your voice of grace and that you would make dead hearts alive today. We pray, Jesus, in your name, for your kingdom's sake, believing that you hear us. Amen.